Tonight in our study of the scriptures, we're going to look at the book of 3 John. 3 John, a congregational leadership crisis. So as an introduction to this letter, this book, I'll remind you that this was written by the Apostle Paul. Not the Apostle Paul, right off the bat, we're getting the names wrong. Seth just talked about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle John is the writer of this book, along with 1 John, 2 John, the Gospel of John, and the book of Revelation. John's writings in this book are similar to some of his other writings, except the content and kind of what he's addressing is a little bit different, as we'll see as we get into the letter. It was written sometime between 85 and 95 A.D. All three of these letters are hard to pinpoint exactly kind of in that time frame when they would have been, but somewhere in that span towards the end of John's life, these letters were probably written. This particular letter was written to an individual named Gaius. The pronunciation is either Gaius or Gaius. Both of those are correct. So I'm going to be saying Gaius tonight as we go through the study. If you prefer to say Gaius, you can say that as well. Both of those, like I said, are a good pronunciation for this name, but the phonetical markings in my Bible say Gaius. So that's what I'm going to say tonight as we move through the study. It's written to that individual, and it is written about another individual named Diotrephes, who was causing a leadership crisis in a congregation that John was writing to. Now, what congregation this is, we don't know. Most likely due to the area in which John worked, if you recall, which was by tradition Ephesus after he returned from the island of Patmos. John is said to have returned to Ephesus and worked there. He wrote the book of Revelation addressing the seven churches of Asia. He did a lot of work in that Asia Minor area, so most likely it's a congregation in that same area. But we simply don't know. But it's a congregation that both of these individuals, Gaius and Diotrephes, attend or are a part of. And Diotrephes is causing a problem in the congregation that John is addressing. So we'll start with verse 1. It says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." So Gaius, who is Gaius? We talked a little bit about the fact that he was the individual the letter was being written to. We don't know a whole lot more about him. There are a few Gaiuses in Scripture. The book of Acts and some other places record some men with these names, whether it's the same one. Nobody knows for certain, and it's probably unlikely that it's the same one. This would have been years and years and years later after the events of the book of Acts took place. So most likely this is somebody different. Most likely this is someone that John himself baptized, as we'll see in verse 4 in just a moment. John makes reference to him being his child. So most likely this is someone that John baptized, and perhaps John started the very congregation that Gaius is a part of, but we just simply don't know. It says, "Whom I love in the truth," that means truly or sincerely. John is saying, "I truly or sincerely love you." So this was a man that John had a good relationship with. I want you to notice, too, the phrase in verse 2, just as a little side note that really doesn't have anything to do with the context of the letter itself. But John says this. He says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health," talking about his physical prosperity and health, "even as thy soul prospereth." And I just thought that was interesting because John is praying that Gaius's physical prosperity and health would match his spiritual health. So right off the bat, you notice that John is saying that Gaius's spiritual health is strong and that he is spiritually prospering. And he's saying, "I hope that your physical health is prospering and is strong in the same manner." And I just wonder, as I read that, I wondered if that same prayer was said about us, what would our physical health be like? You know, if our physical health was dependent upon what our spiritual health is, what would our physical health be like? Is our spiritual health strong and prosperous, as John is saying Gaius's was? We move into verse 3. He says, "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." He says, "When the brethren came." Now, we're going to read about the brethren a few times in this letter. The brethren are preachers that either John sent or John knew, who visited this very congregation that Gaius and Diotrephes are a part of. And so John is saying, when the brethren came back, they testified of the truth that is in thee. So he's saying, the preachers came back, they reported to me of the truth that's in you, Gaius, even as thou walkest in the truth. And he says, I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in the truth. So we recognize that he is calling Gaius his child there, and also wanted to make mention of Jesus' words in Matthew 7 and 20. Just as a reminder, John is saying, they testified of the truth that's in you. And I remind you of the words of Jesus where he said, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." And as we go through, that's going to become apparent that there is fruit that's born from both good and both evil sources in this story. And so John is saying, I know the fruit that you're bearing. I know that you're walking in the truth. And I just want us to recognize, too, this phrase in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. That's a sign of godly leadership, isn't it? A godly leader is someone who, when they hear about the prosperity, the spiritual prosperity, the spiritual strength and health of somebody, how well spiritually someone is doing, that brings them joy and that brings them love. A godly leader isn't threatened by someone else's spiritual success. They aren't envious or jealous of somebody else's success. They're thrilled to death and filled with joy when somebody is prospering spiritually. That's what a leader should be doing with those he's leading. Sees that success and that prosperity spiritually that he is filled with. Verse 5 says, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. He says, thou doest faithfully. So he's spoken in general terms. He says, the truth is in you. But now he's saying some specific things that Gaius has done that has been good and right and spiritual. He says, whatever you have done to the brethren and to strangers. What's he talking about there? He's talking about hospitality. He's talking about receiving them into his home, providing those things that they needed to continue on their journey of preaching the gospel. Romans 12, verse 13 says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. That's something that all of us as Christians are called to do. And John is praising the fact that Gaius was willing to receive the brethren, those preachers, to give them those things that they needed, and even to receive strangers that he didn't know, but perhaps that had been recommended by John the Apostle, and be willing to open himself up to those strangers and be hospitable. So Gaius is a very hospitable man. Verse 6, we see, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. This is just another idea of he has heard about these good things that Gaius has done. And then he says, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. What does that mean? That means if you continue to receive them, to help them and provide those things that they need on their journey as they're going around preaching the gospel, you're doing a good thing. And so he praises him for receiving them and for helping those preachers of the gospel. And he says, continue to do that. It's a good thing when you provide what they need for their journey. We see this all throughout scripture with several different apostles and preachers. We see an example of the apostle Paul in Acts chapter 18, going to the house of Priscilla and Aquila, and them housing him and keeping him while he went and he preached on the Sabbath day in the synagogues, and he went and tried to convince people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. There were Christians helping him to do that, and that's something certainly that we're called to do, and that's the kind of person that Gaius was. Verse 7 says, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. So remember, he's praising Gaius for being hospitable, for receiving the preachers. And he says, because they are going about in his name's sake. Whose name? Jesus. The preachers are going about in the name of Jesus, preaching and spreading the gospel. So it's a good thing when you receive them and be hospitable. And he says, they take nothing of the Gentiles. Now, this is also a theme we see in several places in the New Testament, where if these preachers of the gospel who are trying to take the gospel out to the Gentiles go and they're asking the Gentiles to support them, or even if they go and they try to sell or work and make the Gentiles pay them, which in essence is supporting their work, they feel like perhaps by doing that, the wrong idea could be taken by the Gentiles, that they're there really for money and not for the gospel's sake. And so John is praising the fact that these preachers, they need help, they need support, they need a place to stay, they need provisions for their journey, but they don't want to take it from the Gentiles because they want the Gentiles to be solely focused on the message of the gospel, not on wondering if this guy is trying to get money or gold or things from us. And we see this from the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 as he's visiting with the elders of the church at Ephesus there. He says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands, talking about his own hands, have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Paul says, you know, and these were Gentile elders of a Gentile church that he's talking to. He says, you know, I have coveted no one's gold or silver. So we see that same kind of attitude, not wanting to confuse the message of the gospel with the gaining of money. And so John, once again, is praising these preachers and telling Gaius, it's a good thing that you're helping them because they're not willing to take from the Gentiles. They need the help as they go about their journey preaching. He says, if we do that, if we receive them and help them, we become fellow helpers to the truth. I'll remind you of what Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 16. He said, "For even in Thessalonica to the Philippians, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." And the reality is, when we support somebody that's going and preaching the gospel, when we provide a place for them to stay, or we provide provisions for their journey, or money that they need to buy those provisions, what we're doing is taking an active part in the spreading of the gospel. And when there is spiritual fruit that's born from that gospel preaching, we have a part of that. And that's what Paul is saying, and that's what John is saying. When we support and we help those that are preaching, it goes to our account as well. And so Gaius is a man who is being praised for this and encouraged to continue doing that. Now, in verse 9, we get to the subject of Diotrephes. It says, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not." So John says, I wrote to the church, to the congregation itself, but I didn't get anywhere because there's a man by the name of Diotrephes who loves to have the preeminence among the brethren, and he would not receive us. Who is Diotrephes? Diotrephes, we don't know if he was an elder in the church. We don't know if he was just a member of the church. We don't know if there are elders in this congregation. All that information is just unknown. There's not enough info to go on. But in some form or fashion, whether he was an elder or simply a member, Diotrephes had taken control, essentially, of the church and had taken it hostage. And when John sent a letter to the church, instructed them in certain things, Diotrephes decided he's not having it. He's not going to receive the letter, he's not going to receive John, and he's not going to receive anybody that John sends to the congregation. That's the kind of man that Diotrephes is. So he is rejecting the apostleship and the authority that John has in the church and refusing anything that John sends. That word preeminence there, Diotrephes wants to have the preeminence and loves to have that. Strong says that means to be fond of being first. That is ambitious of distinction. Thayer says to be fond of being first, striving after the first place. That's the kind of guy Diotrephes was. He wanted to be number one. It was going to be his way or no way. He was going to be the guy in the church making the decisions. That's the kind of person that he was. And we know certainly that's not his place, nor is it any person's place to be the head of the church. That's alone. And he decided that he would not receive them. To receive means to admit. So Diotrephes would not admit anything from John, would not admit John, and would not admit any preachers sent by John. But it gets even better as we go to verse 10 after I read 1 John 1, verse 3. We talked about the fact that he's rejecting the apostleship of John. That's dangerous. In John's first letter, 1 John 1, verse 3, which is kind of a general epistle, he says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. That which we have seen and heard, as an apostle, I have seen the resurrected Jesus Christ, and that which we have seen and heard, we're declaring unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." You know what John was saying? Is that if you want fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ, that means you've got to be in fellowship with us. And if you want to be in fellowship with us, you've got to receive the things that we're telling you because we're the ones that saw Jesus. We're the ones that saw him resurrected. We're the ones that walked with him. We're the ones that Jesus sent the Holy Ghost to remind all us of all the things that he had said. John's an apostle. You reject the apostleship of John, you're rejecting Jesus Christ. And so if you won't have fellowship with John, you're rejecting fellowship with God. And that's what Diotrephes was doing. Verse 10, it says, "Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." So consider this new information now about Diotrephes. Not only is he a guy that wants to be number one in the church, he wants to have the preeminence, he's not receiving anything that John is sending, letters or preachers or otherwise, but also he's spreading malicious words about John the Apostle and about those that are with those preachers and others that are associated with John the Apostle. That word prating there, first we'll talk about this. He says, "I will remember his deeds which he doeth." Now just think about the ominous tone that may have filled Gaius's mind when he read that, because John is saying, not because of anything Gaius has done, but John is saying, when I come, I'm going to remember all the things that Diotrephes is doing. And so Gaius has got to be probably hopeful, really, that John will come so that the problem can be taken care of. That word, Ephesians 5:11, I keep getting ahead of myself. This verse says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And that's what John says, essentially, that he's going to do. He's going to come and expose the works of Diotrephes. That word prating there means to be a babbler or trifler. That is, by implication, to berate idly or mischievously, to just go on and on and on. And that's what Diotrephes was doing maliciously towards John and towards John's associates. But it says, and not content therewith, some people are sufficient with just spreading bad things and talking in negative ways about people. But Diotrephes is not satisfied with that. He takes it further. He says, neither doth he himself receive the brethren. So those preachers that were received by Gaius, those preachers probably sent by John, Diotrephes refused to receive them. He says, he forbiddeth them that would and casteth them out of the church. So Diotrephes not only is rejecting John and the preachers sent by John, but he's telling his congregation, that if you receive those preachers, you're out of here. I'm kicking you out. You'll have no place in this church. And so he has taken total control of this congregation, deciding who gets to get in and who gets to get out based on his own decisions and his own created doctrine of rejecting John and anyone associated with him. Colossians 1 verse 18 says, and he, Jesus, is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That word preeminence there, that Diotrephes loves to have, that's reserved for Jesus. There's not a person that's supposed to have preeminence in the church. Jesus has the preeminence in all things. And so Diotrephes has totally gone out to left field and taken the church hostage, essentially, and is forcing people in that church to do things that aren't right and that are sinful against God. Verse 11 says, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Essentially, what John is saying is, don't follow Diotrephes. Continue in what you're doing, Gaius. You're doing the right things. I've heard about the truth that's within you. It's been testified to me of the hospitality that you've shown the preachers that were sent and all the things that you did to provide for their journey in preaching the gospel. He says, continue doing those things. Don't imitate that which is evil. Don't imitate Diotrephes. Continue to do what's good. Follow Christ. Follow John. Follow the truth, etc. Verse 12, Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. Now, a third character is mentioned or brought up in this letter, Demetrius. We know very little about who Demetrius is, and there are differing opinions about who this guy is in the story. Some say Demetrius was the messenger delivering John's letters. So John in his letter essentially is saying, Gaius, you can receive this guy who's got the letter. He's a good guy. You know, he's faithful. He's a good report of all men. Other people will say Demetrius is one of those preachers that Gaius has received or will receive. Some would say he is a member or leader of the same church that Gaius and Diotrephes attend, and that John is telling Gaius, look, I've heard that Demetrius also is being truthful and is staying, walking in the truth and staying faithful. Or perhaps that Demetrius was a member or leader of that congregation that was cast out by Diotrephes. We simply don't know. There's a lot of just guesses on who Demetrius could be. Because of this next phrase, hath good report of all men, it seems to me that one of the latter two choices is probably more likely, because this seems to indicate that John has heard about Demetrius rather than John himself knows Demetrius. So John is telling Gaius, as if he had just said, it's been reported to me how you've done good things, that it's also being reported to me that Demetrius is doing good things. So I tend to think that Demetrius is another member or leader or someone in that congregation that Gaius and Diotrephes are a part of. And John is letting Gaius know that he also has heard about the faithfulness and truthfulness of Demetrius. Verse 13 says, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. He says, I trust I shall shortly see thee. John is planning to come. And there's a particular reason that John is planning to come, and that's to take care of the problem that is Diotrephes. Paul, that's what he told Gaius. He said, when I come, I will remember all the things that Diotrephes has done and has said, and they will be exposed. And so John says, I'm not going to keep writing. He says, there's a lot more that I want to say, but I'm going to stop the letter there because I have faith that I'm going to see you shortly. And we'll have that conversation in person, face to face. And then, of course, he ends the letter with some salutations and asking Gaius to greet certain friends by their name. I want to talk about a few lessons that we can learn from this short letter, 14 verses. First of all, we can learn that all congregations face potential leadership problems. And this is a reality, and this is not something that we like to think about. But because human beings are involved, imperfect, sinful human beings are involved, there's the potential for this type of leadership crisis to happen in any congregation. And in fact, if you look today at many churches, if you look at history in churches, these are very real things that can take place where someone rises up and wants the preeminence in the congregation. And I could personally tell you about some stories that I've either heard or been told by others about congregations who were torn apart by somebody coming in, perhaps somebody that was hired to come in, and they began preaching a different doctrine or something different than the congregation's comfortable with, but many of the congregation likes them and likes what they're doing. And so by the time it gets to the point where the elders are taking care of a problem, then half the congregation's following the guy that was preaching what they liked, and only half the congregation or less than is left there. And it splits congregations when one guy decides that he wants to have the preeminence. There are congregations where people will be a Diotrephes in the sense that they will try to take control of the church by controlling the purse strings. If it's a particularly wealthy member of the congregation, they can begin to use that to coerce certain decisions out of leadership and say, if you don't do this, or if you do this, then I'm not going to give. Then I'm going to withhold my check. All that is being a Diotrephes. It's taking control of the Lord's church and trying to be the one in charge of all decision making, and that certainly is a problem. And all congregations face this problem because human beings are involved. Colossians 2 verse 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Essentially, the way these problems happen is through sin, is through pride, is through feeling like I should be the one making all the calls, and an unwillingness to submit or be humble or do the things that God has called me to do, and instead thinking that I'm in a place that I'm not. And it could be because we've been taken by some strange philosophy, and then we try to spread that around. It could be because we're taking the traditions of men and saying they're more important than what God's word says. It could be because we're following after the rudiments or the elements of the world, the sinful things and the passions and the things that we're following. All of these things can play a part in creating a problem in church leadership. So what do we do if we face an issue like this? Well, first of all, stand for the truth and do what's right. That's what Gaius was doing. That's what Demetrius was doing. Despite the fact that Diotrephes was rising up and taking the preeminence in the church and deciding who got in and who got out and rejecting the apostleship of John and thus rejecting Jesus, Gaius was still doing what Gaius needed to do, and Demetrius was still doing what Demetrius needed to do. And at the first start of that, if there's ever a problem or you're in a situation or a congregation where there's a leadership issue, your first responsibility is still to be who you need to be. Be the person that God has called you to be. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 15 says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." And this is Paul to the church at Thessalonica saying, those things that we have told you face to face or that we have written to you in these letters, you hold on to those things. You stay in them. You walk in them. Those are the truth. That's coming from an apostle, just like John's an apostle. Just like John, as an apostle, was trying to share truth with this congregation in Diotrephes, wasn't admitting him or receiving him. So do what Gaius and Demetrius did, not what Diotrephes did. Respect the authority of God's word. Respect that and walk in it no matter what anybody else is doing. And I want to also encourage you, don't be quick to give up. There are situations sometimes that it may get bad enough where you need to go seek a different congregation to be a part of. That might end up being the best solution for you or your family. But don't be quick to give up, because every congregation is needed. Every congregation of the Lord's church needs to exist, but it needs to be functioning properly. It needs to be serving Christ. And so if you can be a part of the solution to the problem, then be a part of the solution. Gaius wasn't running off and joining a different congregation. Gaius was there at that congregation seeking John's help for what do I do in this situation with Diotrephes. So if you can be a part of the solution, fight for right like Gaius and Demetrius did. Number three, support the leaders who are serving well. Again, we don't know if Diotrephes was an elder or was simply a member. But if there are leaders in the congregation that are serving well, support them and do those things that you have been called by God to do in relationship to those good leaders. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Paul's saying those leaders that are laboring, that are working, that you can see are doing the work of the Lord among you, he says, highly esteem them, respect them, honor them. They're doing a good work. Support them. Be a part of the team with them. And if you ever find yourself in a situation like Gaius found himself, he was still a part of the right team. He was communicating with John, who he knew had the truth. He was receiving the strangers, even when Diotrephes was threatening to throw people out for doing that. He was still doing what God had called him to do and supporting the leader that was right and that was serving well. 1 Timothy 5 verse 17 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Simply another verse to illustrate the fact that those who rule well should receive more honor, and in this case, particularly support if that's needed. So support those leaders that are serving well. Number four, follow the biblical process for solving leadership problems. Now, what is that biblical process? If we've got somebody in a congregation that takes this sort of role that Diotrephes has taken, and everybody else seems kind of scared, that's kind of at least the picture that's drawn. I mean, he's casting people out of the congregation, and apparently they're leaving, or there's enough people there that are just cowering down that it's working, and Diotrephes has taken control. So what do you do? Follow the biblical process. If the Diotrephes is a member, then it falls to the elders. Elders' role and responsibility to take care of that problem. If in a congregation with elders, a member tries to take the church hostage in whatever form that may take and pull the strings and make all the decisions, it's up to the elders to put a stop to that. Acts 20, verse 28 through 31 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves." This is Paul again talking to the elders at the church of Ephesus. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch." Why was Paul telling the elders at the church of Ephesus to watch and to take heed of the flock that they have the oversight over? Because he says, "I know after I'm gone, there are going to be wolves that enter into the flock, that try to carry people away, that try to teach things that are wrong, that try to subvert people." So he says, watch. It's your job. You're the overseers of the congregation. So it's the elders' job, if there's elders in a congregation, to take care of a member who has become a Diotrephes and to do that correctly. Titus 1 verse 10, Paul's writing to Titus, and these verses come just after Paul has told Titus, the reason I left you in Crete was to set things in order, was to ordain elders in every city. And he talks about the qualifications of an elder, and then he says this, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." You know what Paul was telling Titus about elders? He said, you've got to appoint elders in every city, and they've got to have these type of qualities about them because of this. Because there's dangers that are coming. There are people that are going to rise up and try to take control and try to take people away from Christ, try to become something that they're not supposed to be. And so it's the elders that are supposed to take care of that problem. Now, how do the elders do that? Well, there's biblical instruction for that. And it could be a Matthew 18 approach where the elders take that member aside and they visit with them one-on-one. And then they take it to the next step, and they take it to the next step. Eventually, if that member refuses to cooperate, refuses to repent of sin, then it could be a 1 Corinthians 5 situation where that person is excised from the church until they're willing to repent of their sin, of their pride, and be willing to serve Jesus and to serve the congregation the way that Jesus has called them to. But it's the elders' responsibility to take care of that problem if it's a member. Now, what happens if the Diotrephes is an elder, or the Diotrephes is a leader in the congregation? Or maybe it's a member, but there's no elders. If there's no elders in the congregation, but somebody rises up, or if it's one of the very elders that has decided they want the preeminence and they want the control, and there's one man that decides it's going to be his way or the highway and everybody else better bow down and do it his way, what do you do then? Well, at that point, it falls to the evangelists to take care of that problem. 1 Timothy 5, Paul is writing to the evangelist Timothy, and I want to read these verses one by one so we can get a clear view of exactly what Paul is telling Timothy regarding dealing with a problem with an elder. He says in verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now, first of all, recognize Paul is saying in this that part of Timothy's role as an evangelist is to receive accusations against elders. That's part of Timothy's role. But he says, if there's an accusation brought against an elder, he says, don't receive it, don't consider it, unless there's multiple sources that are saying that. If it's one guy, because you could have a Diotrephes rise up in a congregation, call an evangelist and say, hey, this elder's doing this or that, because they want the elder, something to happen to the elder to have to step, and it could be nothing, and it could be a false accusation. So Paul's saying, if it's one person, don't listen to it. But if there's multiple sources that are coming to you saying, hey, this guy, this is what he's doing, this is a problem, he's trying to take control, he's not listening to anybody else, he's casting people out of the church, whatever it may be, then part of Timothy's role is to take that seriously. Verse 20 says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also fear. Now recognize he says, them that sin. That implies that there are those still in this circumstance where multiple sources are saying something about them that have not sinned. And so Timothy, if there's multiple sources, being instructed to take it seriously, but that implies an investigation is going to take place. And he's going to talk to everybody in the congregation, and he's going to talk to the other leaders, and he's going to get a good view of what's really going on and investigate. And if it's found that that elder has not done anything wrong, then they're not going to be rebuked and nothing's going to happen. But if that elder is found to be in sin, like if Diotrephes were an elder, in that case he would absolutely qualify for this, then Timothy's responsibility was to rebuke that elder and to rebuke him. Now this does not necessarily mean details of the sin get spread out before everybody. This does not necessarily mean all of those things are talked about, but it means that before the entire congregation, it is known that that elder has been rebuked, has been told that he is in sin and been given opportunity to repent. Now, the rest of that could go a lot of different directions. If that elder decides that, recognizes, maybe he wasn't to Diotrephes' level, but he recognizes, hey, there has been a problem. Maybe that elder repents and there's grace that's given and allowed there. Maybe that elder doesn't repent and says, I'm not a problem. You guys are all crazy. But I don't want to cause any further issues, so I'll step down. Well, that solves a problem because he stepped down. But maybe an elder says, you guys are crazy. I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing, and I'm also not stepping down. Then at that point, further steps may have to be taken by the evangelist. But it's on the evangelist at that point, as an impartial judge, to make those decisions in these problem cases with elders. And that's what verse 21 is about being impartial to this decision. He says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Now that is a very, very strong charge. Before God, before Jesus, and before the elect angels, Timothy is being charged to not show partiality. Just because you like one guy more than the other, that's not a reason to make a decision. But that he is to be impartial, and that's what an evangelist is supposed to do. Completely impartial. And to do the investigation, to talk to everyone, and then determine the best course of action. And verse 22 says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, thyself pure. That lay hands suddenly on no man, I believe, refers to putting someone into the office of an elder. And Timothy is being instructed, of course, because of the potential problems that can come if somebody is not qualified, to be very careful. Don't be hasty in putting anybody in. Make sure that they're qualified to do the role. I believe that also you could infer from that same hastiness should not be applied toward taking somebody out forcibly of the office of an elder as well. But those decisions need to be well thought out before any decisions like that are made. But that is on the evangelist that is called in to work with the congregation in a situation like that. And number five, don't be a Diotrephes. Don't be somebody that tries to get your own way, that likes to have the preeminence. Don't be somebody that tries to hold the congregation hostage. Just don't be that person. Be a good, faithful Christian man or woman who serves Jesus and serves the church as you've been asked to by your Lord. Be a good, faithful Christian and not a Diotrephes. As a member of the congregation, you have a responsibility to obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. those good leaders that are in place that are seeking to follow God's will and apply the truth from God's word to everything that happens, from worship to personal morality to life to all those things, those good leaders that are doing that, you cannot be a Diotrephes. You cannot try to force them, coerce them in any way. Obey them, submit to them. That's your duty as a member of a congregation with leaders above you that are seeking to do God's will. Don't try to hold the church hostage like Diotrephes did. What if you're a leader of a congregation? Don't be a Diotrephes. Don't be a person that tries to be the, it's got to be my way and nobody else. I'm going to, even if I'm in a group of elders or a group of deacons, I'm going to be the guy in that group. Don't be that guy. Don't love the preeminence. The preeminence isn't yours. It isn't anybody else's. It's Jesus. Jesus has the preeminence in all things. We've simply been asked to serve. And if you're in a leadership position, you have been granted that position of leadership by Jesus. You have been made a steward of that power and of that position. Don't abuse that power and that position. 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3 says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. That's what an elder, a leader in a congregation is supposed to do, is to be an example, not to be somebody that's a lord over God's heritage. See, as a leader in a church, you've been made a steward over that position and the power that comes along with it. Don't be a Gaius, be a Demetrius, be a John, be a Paul, be a Peter. Don't be a Diotrephes. As we conclude, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11 in the ESV reads, finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And that's what we want in all situations where there's issues and problems in leadership. It's ultimately we want restoration, peace. Ultimately, we want to be able to live together and work together and serve together in the church well. But that takes all of us being on the same page about whose church